Thank you, Mary Sue. That was beautiful, wonderful, so good. After a song like that, you just want to hear a message about the manger, don't you? Amen. Well, you're not going to today. I'm going to preach three messages on the birth of Jesus coming up next week and the 2 weeks after that. So, and on Christmas Day is actually the 25th is on Christmas. I mean, it's Christmas Day. Of course, the 25th is Christmas. Also, it's a Sunday. It's a Sunday. So, a lot of churches are just going to cancel services. We're not going to do that. We're going to come and worship. And it'll be a shortened service. It'll be 10:30. It'll be different, but it'll be, we're going to worship, okay? Didn't those ladies do a good job with this decoration in the sanctuary? They did a nice job. I know Denise Turner was in charge of that, and then Holly Johnson and Susie Walden and Hannah and Jacob. Jacob Walden was involved in the decorating, so we appreciate that, Jacob. Did a good job. I do want to preach this morning on the resurrection. I don't think there's ever an inappropriate time to preach on the resurrection. But I think in some ways, maybe it is a good time at Christmas to think about the resurrection, because that's why Jesus Christ was born, was so that he could live and die on a cross and live a perfect life, and then so 3 days later he could be resurrected. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10, 16, and we're going to start right there in verse 1 and go through a few of these verses. And I'm going to basically just kind of walk through these verses and talk you through these verses and point out some things maybe that are practical and some things that are historical. And so we'll just start right into verse 1, chapter 16, okay? Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." Do you know that the Sabbath was on Saturday, okay? But it actually started on Friday night at 6 o'clock. And so Jesus Christ, when I was growing up, I'd always hear about how he spent 3 days in the grave. And I always wanted to figure out how did they get 72 hours out of that? I mean, but in the Jewish mind, a person, Jesus, was in the grave part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday. And so in the Jewish mind, that's 3 days. It's not necessarily 72 hours, but it's 3 days. And so these ladies, it says, "On the Sabbath, when the Sabbath was past, they went out and bought some spices." And so what happened was this. They buried Jesus on Friday. He was in the grave by 6 p.m. because he had to be in by the start of the Passover, by the start of the Sabbath. And so they had to do that hurriedly. It took about 3 hours, from 3 o'clock when he died to 6 o'clock to bury him. And those ladies went home, and they were mourning, but they had not had the opportunity to participate in preparing the body of Jesus for burial. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did. I talked about that earlier in the week. But they had not had the opportunity. So what happened was the Sabbath ended on Saturday at 6 p.m., and these ladies got together, went out, bought some spices so they could get up early in the morning and go back to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, when the first time I read this, I thought, that is just so typical. When a man does something, a woman's got to come behind him and do it again. Y'all ever had that experience? There's a little nervous laughter in the room. But we all know, and all God's men said, amen. But I think that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea probably did a very proficient job in embalming the body of Jesus and wrapping it in that turn and wrapping it in that linen cloth. I believe they did a very good job. I believe they were... was tender, compassionate. I think they did an outstanding job. But these ladies, I think they wanted to go and they wanted to put the finishing touches. They wanted to put an external application of spices to the body of Jesus. And so that's what they're doing. They're getting up and they're going to do that. Now, verse 2 says, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, they had about a 2-mile walk. They walked as the sun rose. This tomb was on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They were coming from Bethany. Jesus had been in that tomb for 3 days. I love what John Phillips writes about this in his commentary. I just want to read this to you. He has language, I think, that is really expressive and good. This is what he says about Jesus being in the tomb. He says, for 3 days and 3 nights, the earth had spun on its axis in space, cradling the natural remains of its mighty maker. Think about that. Jesus created the earth, and now he's in the earth. Nothing seemed to have changed. People went to bed, arose, and went about their little concerns. And still, that august body lay still and cold in death on a rocky ledge in some stone-sealed tomb, immune from the process of decay. And the earth went round and round. And so these ladies get up. They're going to anoint this body. Now, you got to think about this. They have it in their heart to do this. They want to go and do something. God put it in their heart to do it. But if you really think about it, doesn't that tell you something about what they believed? I mean, Jesus had spoken about his resurrection more than once. And he'd been telling people, 3 days later, I'm going to rise. 3 days later, I'm coming out of the ground. And here are these ladies, and they're going in love, they're going in compassion, they're going in many ways, but one thing they're going in unbelief, because they don't really believe that he's going to be resurrected. Now, I have a friend named Mike Lynch, and he has this phrase that he's used several times. I've heard him say it several times. You might say, these ladies are just wasting their time. They're going, they spent all that money for spices, they're going to go and they're going to anoint the body of Jesus. The body's not even going to be there. They're just wasting their time. And sometimes in life, that's how we feel, don't we? Have you ever spent money that you thought, why did I spend that money? Or have you ever spent effort or time or energy doing something and it's just like it seemed like it was just all for nothing? We've all done that. Let me just tell you, Mike Lynch says this, and I think it's a great phrase. You ought to write this down. God never wastes time, and he never wastes experiences. In your life, you might think, that was the biggest waste of time I've ever spent in my life. That's the biggest waste of money. That's the biggest waste of effort. That's the biggest waste of energy I've ever spent in my life. But God never wastes your time, and he never wastes your experiences. He's always shaping you, and he's always making you into what he wants you to be and to do. So the ladies come to the tomb. Verse 3 says, they said among themselves, who will roll the stone away from the door of the tomb for us? Now in those days, tombs didn't have doors. It was just a large opening. To the side of that large opening, there would have been a groove cut. And it probably would have been on an incline. Because when a person was buried, they had this big round wheel-looking stone, and it was in a groove, and when they buried the person, they would just easily, probably didn't require a lot of strength, but some, they would roll it down the incline into place and seal the tomb. But now here are these ladies, they're coming to the tomb, and they're thinking to themselves, that's a heavy rock. That is going to be a heavy stone. How in the world are we going to roll that stone away? You know, why didn't they think about that earlier? They're on their way to the tomb, and if they had thought about it earlier, they might have said, well, you know what, we probably don't even need to go to the tomb because we can't roll that stone away. We can't do that. You know, I was thinking about this, and I'm so thankful that those ladies didn't let logistics stop them from doing God's will. You know, how often do we see a situation? Maybe we see a family situation, or maybe we see a financial situation, or maybe we see a relationship situation, and we think to ourselves, that is impossible. Or maybe we look at a ministry opportunity and we think, that is logistically impossible. We're not going to be able to do that. So often I think we stop ministry short because we look at it and we say, that's just not feasible. We can't do it. These ladies didn't see that. They looked at the situation and they kept going to the tomb. It says they said among themselves, I mean, they said over and over and over again, who's going to roll that tomb away? How are we going to get? There are no men with them. Who's going to roll the stone away? There's no one there but them. They didn't turn around. They didn't go back to their homes. So they continued on toward the tomb in order to properly prepare the precious body of Jesus for a proper burial. Verse 4 says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now, this is the picture. These ladies are walking to the tomb. They're walking 2 miles. It's kind of dark. They're downcast. They're probably depressed. Their eyes are down. Their heads are bowed. They're walking up, and they come to this tomb, and they look up, and the word they saw, it really means it was an amazing thing to them. It was a shock. It was a surprise. They looked up, and it got their attention. It woke them up. Because, see, the stone had been rolled away from that tomb. Matthew tells us that an angel rolled the stone away, that an angel descended from heaven. Matthew 28:2, the angel descended from heaven. He caused an earthquake. He rolled the stone away. He had the countenance, Matthew says, of lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. He scared the guards so much that they went into shock. It says they became like dead men. They were not really expecting a resurrection. The disciples certainly were not expecting a resurrection. No one was really expecting a resurrection. As a matter of fact, when Mary Magdalene saw this, she ran to the disciples. Does not record it here, but she went to Peter and John, and she said to them, she said, somebody stole the body of Jesus. And so she was not expecting a resurrection. You know what? If you really think about it, the chief priest tells us in one of the other Gospels, they went to Pilate and they said, Pilate, we want you to post some guards around that tomb, because Jesus said, and his followers, he said to his followers that he was going to be resurrected in 3 days. You know, the resurrection was more on the mind of the chief priest and Pilate than it was on the disciples and Mary Magdalene and the other women. They just had no idea that he was going to have a resurrection. It just goes to prove to you, God using his angels proves to you that God will move heaven and earth to accomplish his will. These women had set out to accomplish something that they could not accomplish on their own. They couldn't roll the stone away. There had to be a partnership with God Almighty to accomplish what they had set out to do. However, if you think about it, their sights were set on one set of objectives. We want to go and anoint this body, pay our last tribute to the body of Jesus. But God had so much more in store for these women. They had set out for a job that would last for the morning, but God was getting ready to set them on a course that would last a lifetime. Mary Magdalene would actually be the first preacher of the gospel. She was the first proclaimer of the gospel after the resurrection of Jesus. She was the first one to tell the story of a risen Savior. Verse 5 says, and they entered the tomb. They saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. This young man appeared to be a young man, had the appearance of a young man. But Luke tells us there were two of them there. Mark says there was a young man. There's not a discrepancy there. Only one of them spoke. And so Mark only refers to the one that spoke. There are two angels. John says there were two angels, says one was at the head and one was at the feet of where Jesus had lain. The Bible says they were utterly amazed. It says that they were alarmed. It was more, not a sense of fear, but more a sense of wonder. And then the angel speaks to the women and says, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And they say, listen, stop being utterly amazed. He said this was going to happen. He said there would be a resurrection. We learn from the Gospels that the grave clothes were still intact, that Jesus had left them still wrapped up just as he had exited from them. You know, we have no vivid illustration in the Bible of the actual rising of Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, and all of a sudden the grave clothes began to move, and then all of a sudden Jesus just evaporated through those grave clothes, or osmosed through those grave clothes. It doesn't say anything like that. We have no actual picture of him rising. We have a lot of information on the impact of his resurrection. Jesus had no need for the stone to be removed. Somebody wrote and said, they didn't roll the stone away for Jesus to get out. They rolled the stone for these women to get in. Verse 7 says, Jesus had this angel tell these women, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And so these women are instructed, go and tell the disciples Jesus is risen from the dead, just like he said he was going to do. And only Mark, the only writer that includes this, Mark adds a footnote. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why does he say, and Peter? Because this angel knew that Peter was the most despondent one. He's the one who needed to know that he had not been blackballed. He had not been excommunicated. That Peter was included. He wasn't excluded. That Peter, by now, he must have thought that he was just this huge disappointment, a colossal failure, that his denial of Jesus was probably the straw that had broken the camel's back, and he was out. But Mark writes that the angel said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Can you imagine how Peter must have been beating himself up over this? That when Peter heard, oh, the angel said to tell all you disciples and you, Peter, that how this must have been good news for the heart of Peter. He was living in torture over this sin and this disloyalty that he had given to Jesus. He must have relived that moment dozens of times. I don't know about you, but I like to relive my failures. So often I relive those failures. I think over and over about what I said that I shouldn't have said, or what I did that I shouldn't have did, or how I phrased this and I should have phrased it that way. And I think maybe I'm just unusual, but maybe you're like me, and maybe you're like Peter. And Peter must have seen dozens of times as they led Jesus out of that courtyard, and how Jesus and Peter's eyes met and that rooster crowed, and how that must have just broken the heart of Peter. Jesus is not reliving Peter's failure. Jesus is not reliving over and over and over in his mind Peter's denial. Because Jesus knows that Peter is in torment. Jesus knows what Peter's going through. Jesus knows Peter's remorse. And Jesus is eager to comfort Peter. He's not waiting for the moment when, like so many of us do, you know, someone's offended you, and what do? You rehearse in your mind over and over and over how you're going to lower the boom on that person. Boy, I can't wait till I see them. I'm going to phrase it this way. I'm going to say it this way. And we think over and over how we're going to, what reaction we're going to give. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus thinks over and over in his mind, and he can't wait until the time when he can restore and rebuild this repentant sinner, Peter. Let me say this to you, that don't get the wrong perception of Jesus, that he's out to get you, or he's out to hurt you, and some of us, we relive those failures over and over again. Jesus has long forgotten. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to remove all that iniquity. The Bible says that when we come to him in confession and repentance, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the what? The west. And he remembers our sins no more. And so Jesus is waiting to the time when he can see Peter and he can rebuild him and restore him. And in other words, you know, Jesus didn't say, hey, tell the disciples in Matthew. You know, Jesus says, you know, you don't have to worry about Matthew. You don't have to worry about Simon the Zealot. But make sure that you don't omit Peter, because he needs to hear that I want to see him. Someone has said that the most precious thing about Jesus is the way in which he trusts us on the field of our defeat. Verse 8 says, and so they went out quickly, and they fled from the tomb, for they were trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Their immediate reaction to all these events of the tomb was trembling, fear, was wondering, amazement. They were asking the question, what does this mean? What did we just witness? Is this some kind of a trick? At some point in this story, Jesus is going to appear to them. And they were in a state of semi-shock. You know, there's a lot of unbelief in this story. But I don't know that it's as much unbelief. I came across this phrase this week, and this is a good phrase. It says, people do not generally get behind an idea, but when a man embodies an idea, people are more than willing to get behind the man. Now, you can take that and apply that to a boss. There may be a great idea, but until that boss embodies that idea and convinces those people and gets a following, that idea is just an idea. You can take a great coach, and a great coach can take a group of players that are not that great, but a great coach can say, now this is the idea, this is where we're going. And those players, when they see that coach embody that idea, they'll get behind that coach and they'll become champions. Jesus had talked about the idea of the resurrection. They'd never seen a resurrection. Jesus talked about it, and he said, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to die. They're going to bury me. And then 3 days later, my blood's going to start pumping. My heart's going to start beating. My eyes are going to see. I'm not going to decay. I'm going to come up out of the grave, and I'm going to walk, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to love you. And they had heard the idea, but they never could get behind the idea until Jesus Christ embodied the idea of the resurrection. And they saw it with their own eyes. And then they believed the resurrection. You know what? I'm going to preach tonight on the epidemic of unbelief in the church. I think many of us today, we've heard the idea, But we don't really, we have not bought into the idea that Jesus Christ truly resurrected from the grave and that Jesus Christ is truly coming back one day. I think we think that's a good idea, but we've not personalized it. It's not become a part of us. Have you met him? Do you know why the resurrection? You see, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is just a dead prophet. But if there is a resurrection, Jesus is dynamic power in your life. It's real power. It's real. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus could be described as a lonely pauper. But if there is a resurrection, and because of the resurrection, he's not just a lonely pauper, but he can be in your life a living presence. He's really there. If there's no resurrection, then you could say that Jesus is just a distant memory. But for the believer, Jesus is not just a distant memory, but he's a daily master. He's the master of your day. He's the one that you pattern your life by. Some people could say that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus may be a good topic for discussion. But for the person who knows him, Jesus is not just a topic for discussion, but he is a treasure to discover. Have you met him? It is not enough to know about him. You've got to know him. It is not enough to know the doctrine and the church. You need to know the Savior of the church. It's not enough to know the Scriptures about Jesus, but you need to know the Jesus of the Scriptures. If your life in Christ has grown stale, and it's just like, this is just a stale life, this whole Christian thing is just it's just really stale. It could be that you've never really known him. Because genuine life in Christ is not stale. When a person follows Christ, they're discovering truth all the time that they've not discovered yet. They're learning. They're growing. They're discovering things. When a person follows Christ, there is a daily freshness that you get up. You follow Christ that day, and it's different every day. There's a sense of wonder in every day for those people who are going to follow Christ. You know, I'll tell you that the greatest proof this morning of the resurrection is this. I said it at the beginning of the service, but the most recent and the most powerful proof of the resurrection is this, that you got up this morning, you left your house, you cleaned up, you drove here, and you sang songs of worship. And we do that every Sunday. You know, you say, well, why? What happened to the Sabbath? You know, at the beginning of this, it says, Mark says, now after the Sabbath was passed. You know, some people think, well, maybe that was just the last 24 hours had passed. No. No, the Sabbath was over with. The Sabbath is no more. I mean, people that worship on Saturday, I mean, I know some good Seventh-day Adventists. Sabbath's over with. We come here today on Sunday because this is the Lord's Day. And this is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And not only that, but there are people of every language, of every tribe, of every tongue, all over the world doing the same thing we're doing this morning. Over a man who died and was buried 2,000 years ago. And the reason we do it is because he didn't stay in the grave, but he resurrected. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, we just bow before you, and I know this is hard for some people to believe, Lord, but and I know that it's only by the the witness of the Holy Spirit, that a person believes, Lord, that they give testimony, the Holy Spirit gives testimony that Jesus Christ is really real and that He really did do these things and He did really rise from the grave. And so, God, I know there's a lot of folks here this morning who are visiting, and a lot of folks, Lord, who maybe come here just because they were invited or whatever. But God, when I talk about genuine relationship with Jesus, they really don't have anything in their life that would resemble that. God, they don't know Christ, and they don't know, they don't have that intimacy with Him. And Father, I thank You this morning that it's possible, though. It's possible for a person to realize that they're sinners, and they've messed up, and they fall short of God's glory. It's possible for them to realize that, you know, Jesus came to wash all those sins away, that Him dying on the cross, that's why He did it. That's why He died. It was because our sins were with Him, and He became sin for us, and He gave His last breath, Lord, so that our sins could be paid for. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then we can be saved. And so, Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know Christ, who's never accepted Him this morning, that You would just impress upon their hearts, this is true. They can have a relationship with You, and they can have a relationship with Your Son, Jesus, and they'll just confess their sins and turn their lives completely over to You. God, I thank You for this time of invitation. I pray, Lord, that You would move in the hearts of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.